Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. It's the epistle for today from Romans chapter 8 that takes us into the meditation, along with a song, a hymn, that Luther wrote. It's number 556 in your hymn book. I certainly invite you to open that up. We'll be referring to words in the first four verses as we go through the message. The interesting thing about it, and you'll see that as you open up to 556, it's not only written by Luther, the melody comes from his time. I think it says 1524. So words and music were from that time, which is unique and probably very essential or basic, if you will, to the Reformation of that day. So please bow your head and heart with me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And as Luther's hymn says in the title, dear Christians, one and all, rejoice. And with good reason, when we think upon the gospel goodness of our God. But the reasons Christians can rejoice aren't or weren't always that obvious to Luther himself. For years, Luther was tormented by the idea that the Heavenly Father was anything but gracious and loving. Luther saw him rather as a holy God whose righteousness could only punish our sinfulness. And that's why the book of Romans was so precious to Luther, for it was herein that he rediscovered the gospel. Luther loved Romans because it helped him love God rather than fear and hate him. Ovid, in his introduction to the book, Luther says, it is in itself a bright light, almost enough to illumine all the scripture. Well, like Luther, there are reasons for you and I not to rejoice either. At least they're not that evident to us. Our world in which we live has a way of ignoring the holiness of God, denying that he would ever punish anyone. And that, though, is just sin standing there rattling its chains while claiming to be free, because it doesn't wash biblically. As far as God is concerned, sin is really sin. And if our sin still stands between us and our God, then we aren't his dear children, and he can't be our loving Heavenly Father. Maybe our consciences have reminded us of that. And maybe sometimes we think that's where our relationship with our God stands. So may we, during this year of observing and celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, once again learn along with Luther the very comforting truth that he did by reading what came from the pen of St. Paul. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba Father, or literally, Dear Daddy. Of his life, Luther wrote in the hymn before us, fast bound in Satan's sin chains I lay, my fears increased till sheer despair left only death to be my share. The pangs of hell I suffered. Those are words from verses 2 and 3. Luther's mistaken understanding of the righteousness of God made him a slave to sin, precisely by his efforts to free himself from it. And that still applies to the entire human race today. Perhaps we don't feel so tormented because our society cultivates ignoring our slavery. They call God's decrees ancient, outdated, for back then, not for now. After all, America is the home of the free. But this is taken too far when you and I want to free ourselves from the guilt and responsibility of sin, denying that there is any sin at all, or at least not that desperate a sin. We might admit to sins that are heinous, committed by mass murderers or the like, but nowadays we tend to excuse ourselves and others, especially those we love, by saying or calling sin such things as disease or phobia, saying it's nature and natural. That's just the way we are, calling for tolerance and acceptance, or even saying that's the way God made me, and thus blaming God for our sinfulness, even as Adam did way back originally. As far as we're concerned, it's anybody and everybody's fault except mine. Well, actually, denial of sin shows that we really have that slavery, or that spirit of slavery that Paul talks about. For inside, we're afraid, and so we think that if we say it often enough, that'll make it so. It'll become true, and we can change reality simply by saying it's so. More evidence of the chain rattling that goes on in our lives and the chains of sin that you and I are entangled in. And so we misapply God's gospel symbols, such as rainbows, for instance, turning them to suit and support our own desires and devices. And we misinterpret God's love as lenience, permissiveness, acceptance of sin, all the while castigating those who would say differently as being intolerant, legalistic, hypocritical bigots. We interpret life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as being for ourselves, forgetting about others' right to life or to religious freedom and expression, to obey God rather than men. Sins are evidence of our sinfulness, of the slavery we're born into. We sin because we're sinners. We're not born as an empty slate, just as we're not born gender neutral to be determined by ourselves later. No, we come into this world in chains, as slaves to sin. We cannot be or do otherwise. We're bound to sin because we are bound in sin. Ultimately, that slavery manifests itself in one of two opposites. Either slavish efforts at righteousness, like Luther found himself wrapped up in, or despair exhibited in that flaunting slavery we've been talking about and have just described. The end result of living according to the flesh, whether by licentiousness or by legalism, is God's decree that you will certainly die here on earth and hereafter in eternity. But God, says Luther, had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. And from verse 4 on to the end of the hymn, Luther just keeps explaining and putting forth the precious gospel. Or in Paul's words here in the text, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. If you need a politically correct rendition, but as all English grammarians should know, the masculine stands for both sexes, even as the many stands for all people in Scripture. Now back to our text. The Spirit bore witness to Luther that he was a true child of God. That is, that he had received the righteousness of God apart from works. Righteousness was accounted to him as a gift, received by faith, apart from any efforts on Luther's behalf or part. He was, to use Paul's word, chosen, made God's son through his baptism into the death of Jesus, who was declared by the Father, my beloved son. And that cross and resurrection of our Lord still is working in baptism today. It applies to you and me and to all the adopted children of our Heavenly Father. And the great thing about adoption is that you know you're loved, for you are truly chosen, picked out, wanted by your parents, by your God. You are loved. And he signed the adoption papers with his own precious blood. He gave his life for yours so that you might be his and be with him forevermore. Or, to go on with Paul's language, be made his heir, inheriting all that is his forever. Adopted, chosen, loved, even according to Paul in Romans 5, while we were still sinners. In other words, literally, you and I are ugly as sin. We're not attractive. We have nothing to offer but the heartache and disappointment to our parent. And so the adoption was all on God's part. It has had and has nothing to do with us. And the good news is, unlike human adoptions, when it comes to God, there is no litmus test. There is no trial period during which God could decide to send you back to sin's orphanage. No, God has established a no-return policy when it comes to his children. So great was and is his love for us. So make no mistake about it. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're his. Signed, sealed, delivered, you're his. And as Paul will go on to say in Romans chapter 8, nothing in all creation, absolutely nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we can go on to say with Paul, put to death then the deeds of the body and gladly suffer with Christ, as more and more of your brothers and sisters in the Lord have found out lately in places like Egypt and the Sudan, India and Pakistan, Iraq and Iran, and other places on this earth. But it doesn't always mean to literally lose your life for Christ. Could mean losing your job, your livelihood, your income, your reputation and good standing in the community, some friends, and even some family members. Indeed, it goes all the way throughout your whole life, affecting every day and every activity therein. You see, my problem isn't that I wouldn't gladly stand in the way of a bullet for the sake of my wife, or push her out of the way and take the bus or the car running me over. And no, my problem is sacrificially loving her every day, doing things like the dishes and other household chores, putting her wants and desires before my own, putting her first and making her numero uno in our relationship and life. And that's the same problem we have when it comes to our God. As Luther once put it, the Christian is a perfect lord of all, subject to none, yet he's a perfect slave, subject to all. The good news is that the gospel sets you and I free from sin and death by the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He did that so that we might be freed from the chains of sin and fear of death, and now be willing and able to live these sacrificial lives for spouse, for child, for parent, as unto the Lord God himself, as unto our Lord and Savior himself, as unto the life-giving, faith-bestowing Holy Spirit. Because we don't fear losing life, because we know we have eternal life. No one or nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we go and endure all this so that we might also be glorified with him, as St. Paul says. Thus, dear Christians, one and all, rejoice, And with good reason, because you are a child of God. You are forgiven, and you will live with him forever. Praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all of our human understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, your risen and reigning Lord and Savior. Amen.